We had the scripture read for us this morning. I want to focus on one verse again. We've been over this verse before, but there's so much contained in it. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, or became flesh, and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is eternal. It's for today and for tomorrow. In fact, it's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. And we praise You for that. We thank You that You have given Your Word to us, that we can read, and through Your Holy Spirit, we can understand what we read. And Father, we praise You for that. We pray this morning, as we're gathered here in this place, as we look into Your Word, we recognize that without You, we can do absolutely nothing. And so we pray now for Your enabling. Come and minister to our hearts. Challenge, motivate, encourage us in the things of the Lord. And we'll be careful to give You all the praise and all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like us this morning to look very simply at the uniqueness of Christianity. Have you ever thought about that? The uniqueness of Christianity. In the midst of our postmodern world that is influenced by the rise in religious pluralism, I would like us to focus on the uniqueness of Christianity. Religious pluralism, as you may know, is simply the recognition that different cultures believe different things, or that all religions hold the truth. In fact, the pluralist says that no religion has the right to pronounce itself right or true, and others false. This morning, as I thought, driving up the 25th of November, why, just a month, and it will be Christmas. Hard to believe. And so I thought it would be good for us to focus on Christmas, to focus on the theme of Christmas. The Word being made flesh and tabernacling among us. I believe that we see something that is very marvelous, that is very remarkable, that is very unique. The Word being made flesh. John tells us, as we heard in the reading this morning, that this Word is the Creator. Verse 3. All things were made by or through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So here we have the Creator becoming part of creation. Wow. What a thought. Any attempt to think that through just boggles our minds totally. It is what is known as you're already familiar with, the incarnation. God in the flesh. Now I would like us, for the few moments that we have together, to look at the incarnation. Before we do, I would like you to notice something very, very relevant in the scriptures. That this is the only revelation of God in the flesh. The incarnation. Jesus Christ becoming flesh. There are four things that I want to suggest to you in connection with the incarnation. The first one is identification. Identification with the human race. I've already mentioned that John makes it clear that the Creator becomes part of creation. creation. John tells us that the eternal Word was made flesh. Now, if you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, we'll be jumping through the scriptures this morning. And just for clarification, I know Darren's very concerned this morning because he's saying, where's Hebrews and all this, you know? And we'll get there. We'll get there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Listen to this. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Coming in the likeness of man. God was made flesh. Come in the likeness of man. That's a very interesting thought because you'll remember back in the creation account given to us in Genesis, we read that God made man in his own image or in his own likeness. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Boy, that's something we need to study this morning, isn't it? With all this gender identity and nonsense going on in our world today. Here in John chapter 1 and verse 15, we have God the Son being made in the likeness of man. Now, I want you to understand the fullness of this truth very simply. Man, as I said in Genesis chapter 1, man was made in the likeness of God and enjoyed fellowship with God up until sin entered the scene. Through sin in the heart of man, the image of God in man was marred. And that's what's known in theology as total depravity. Total depravity. Because of sin, man was separated from God and was and is unable to fellowship with God. But listen to this wonderful truth. Through the incarnation, God identified himself with humanity by being made in the likeness of man. Wow. No matter how often I quote those words, wow, it just overwhelms me. God in the likeness of man. Now, something else we need to mention with this identification through the incarnation. Remember, we're dealing with the incarnation, God being made flesh. God identified himself with man in the flesh of mankind, but not in the sin of mankind. Remember, we're dealing with the incarnation. Then, here we go. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we read that God identified with mankind in his temptation, but not in his sin. He was in all points, says the writer of Hebrews, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in all points, or in every respect, or in every way, tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Apostle Paul put it this way in his letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, in talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, he knew no sin. or had no sin or committed no sin. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, he did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth. These thoughts bring us to a teaching in theology known as the impeccability of Christ. Wow. I wish I had the time to take the wind. That's a vast topic. The impeccability of Christ. Impeccability teaches, listen to this, that it was not possible for Jesus Christ to sin. I believe personally in the impeccability of Christ. He could not have sinned because he did not have a sin nature. He knew no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. He did not have a sin nature because he did not have a human father. I believe that the virgin birth of Christ is important because it teaches, it points to, it underscores his impeccability. The incarnation speaks of identification with the human race. That's the first thought. Secondly, John says, and the Word was made or became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation speaks of identification and also of manifestation. Now, we've already seen that in our studies in Hebrews some weeks ago, but it bears repeating. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The 3:16s in Scripture are wonderful. Check them out for yourself. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The incarnation is a manifestation of God in the flesh. Hebrews chapter 1, remember we did the opening chapter of Hebrews, and verse 3 we read concerning the Son, who being the brightness of his glory, or the express image of his person, or as the New International puts it, the exact representation of his being. Manifestation. Again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, and Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, the writer there talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh. Now what does this mean, you may ask? Well, if you turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 14, you'll remember chapter 14 of John's Gospel. It's a wonderful chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Boy, we need to hear those words today, don't we? In our world today, there's so much going on. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, said Jesus Christ. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If you drop down to verse 8 and 9 there, you will see that Philip, one of the disciples, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been with you so long, and yet have you not known me, Philip? Now listen to this. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? In other words, if we want to see God's love, we look to Jesus Christ. If we want to see God's grace, we look to Jesus Christ. If we want to see God's mercy, we look to Jesus Christ. If we want to see God's wisdom, we look to Jesus Christ. If we want to see God in any form, we look to Jesus Christ. Oh, we want to see his glory. Remember, John says, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I was thinking of that verse in particular as I was driving up this morning. Truth, community, church, full of grace and truth. He's the fullness of truth. In other words, Truth Community Church is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You see, he's the manifestation to the human race. The incarnation speaks of identification. It speaks of manifestation. Thirdly, and the Word was made or became flesh and dwelt among us. I believe here we have humiliation. Humiliation. What tremendous humiliation that the Creator should take the form of the created. In what is known as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in John's Gospel, chapter 17, in verse 5 of that chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to the Father, and he says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Eternality of Christ. Eternality of the Word made flesh. The Apostle Paul, in writing again to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, says this about the Lord Jesus Christ, which none of the princes or rulers of this world knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. The one who shared the glory in past, in eternity past, has become the babe in the manger. Again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion or appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What humiliation. Again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul reminds us of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he puts it this way, though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for my sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. though he was rich, yet he became poor. What humility. What humility. Identification, manifestation, humiliation. I said there were four thoughts that I had for you this morning in connection with incarnation. The fourth one, if you turn with me to Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and look at verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. There we read, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, if you back up to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we've covered this in our studies in Hebrews. Verse 9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. This, I believe, speaks of propitiation, which means a turning away of God's wrath by an offering. Propitiation. Notice, please, the humiliation was necessary so that propitiation could happen. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to become flesh in order that he could die. And the dying pay in full the penalty of our sin. The wages, the penalty of sin is death. He was made a little lower than the angels, the writer of Hebrews says, for the suffering of death, that he might taste death for everyone. Propitiation. In John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, at least verse 1, the latter part of verse 1, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, one who comes alongside, one who speaks to the Father on our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous. Then he goes on and he says, he is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Atoning sacrifice, propitiation, atonement, at one minute. He makes us one with the Father by paying in full the penalty of our sin, by dying on Calvary's cross. He nullifies, he removes our sin, the sin that separates us from God, and he makes us one with God the Father. Propitiation. Atoning sacrifice. Satisfying God. Bringing what was separated by sin back to God through his sacrifice for sin. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, we read, in this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Oh, dear friends, as we enter into this season, the Christmas season, as we prepare to celebrate at this great time of the year, the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember that incarnation, God being made flesh, deals with identification, deals with manifestation, deals with humiliation, deals with propitiation. And the Word became, or was made flesh, and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation. Something to ponder as we approach Christmas. The uniqueness of Christianity. Jesus said in John 14 and 6, you all are familiar with that, have memorized at least, I trust that you have. I have a good memory, but it's short. That's why I take notes, you know. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by me. Wow. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we read this concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. If you back up a couple of verses, you'll notice that he's dealing with the name of Jesus Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. November 25th, 1 month's time, December 25th, we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate the Word being made flesh, the babe in the manger, the eternal Word of God made flesh. Can I leave you with a question? A question that I hear many, many times as I travel around the stores, the restaurants, wherever. Are you ready for Christmas? Well, I think we know what's meant by that question. Have you prepared your Christmas tree, your decoration, the lights? Are you lighting up the food preparations for Christmas? It's a great time. We love to eat. We Baptists just love to eat. And we're good at it. You can tell some of us. Have your gifts all lined up, ready you can purchase, or already purchased and wrapped. We know that this all is involved in the answer to that question, are you ready for Christmas? But as I ponder Christmas, the incarnation, God being made flesh in order that he might pay in full the penalty of my sin, of your sin. I think, am I ready for Christmas? Do I know him in a personal way? Can I honestly before God say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? Thank you, Lord, for paying in full the penalty of my debt, of my sin. I believe that's being ready for Christmas. Let's ponder the incarnation and what is all involved. Identification, manifestation. devastation, humiliation, propitiation. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Father, we praise You, we thank You for the Incarnation. We thank You for this time of the year when we can look forward to celebrating the true meaning of Christmas. Father, not that we have anything against Christmas trees, lights and decorations and food and gifts, but oh Father, I pray that none of this will hinder us in any way, will keep us from recognizing the true meaning of Christmas, the birth of our Savior, the Word being made flesh in order to provide salvation for whosoever will. Oh, Father, I pray this morning, if there's one in this service who does not know the wonder of it all, the beauty of Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas, Jesus Christ the Savior, I pray that You'd be pleased by Your Spirit to enlighten such an individual, draw them to Christ, save sinners. Oh, but Father, encourage, challenge, and motivate the saints.